Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are in our series, Unstoppable. And it's just really, that's a testimony of the unstoppable work of God, how it just keeps going forward. It began 2,000 years ago in Israel, Middle East, Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. And then when he rose from the dead, his followers started to take that message that Jesus was risen from the dead and to take it around the world. And now 2,000 years later, all over the world, people are advancing that message. And that is our mission. The church exists to do that, to go and bring people to Jesus, to teach them how to follow Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he didn't say, come join a church. He didn't say, you know, get religious. He said, follow me. And that's what we're doing here, is following him. And he may lead you to Madrid to go be a campus minister. He may lead you to Taiwan, Taipei, to come and to reach people. But wherever we are, we're to carry this unstoppable message of the kingdom of God and to spread it to others. And so we've been going through this series in the book of Acts in the Bible, and we've gone chapter by chapter. Today we're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to do we're going to dig deeper into what we covered last week. So last week we talked about from Acts chapter 4 and 5 and just saw how the mission of God was advanced in the first church. Because oftentimes you learn a lot from the origination of a thing, and you learn a lot about how it's supposed to function. And so as we as a church endeavor to continue to advance the mission of God, we want to learn from the very first church how they advance the mission. And as we're looking in chapter 4 and 5, it's a pretty, it's a memorable passage of scripture. We have the very first death in church during the middle of a service, struck dead by God. And that's, have anybody been in a service where God strikes someone dead? Anybody? Yeah. I've been a Christian a long time. That has never happened to me in a church service, which is a good thing, you know. But when God moves in such an attention-grabbing way, there are things that he wants us to learn from that. And so we're going to just dig a little deeper into this story, into Acts chapter 4 and 5. It's also a section of scripture where God talks, where the story is about giving and about money. And these are things that, I don't know about you, but I hate talking about them. I always get uncomfortable when we talk about those in church. And yet God sticks this story in and makes it like a just one of those stories that jumps out at you and that you try to avoid. But there's something in it that God wants us to learn. Because as a church, we're not here to just try to, you know, sound good and get a big crowd. What we really want to do is dig into how we're supposed to live and what the Bible teaches us. And so that means we have to kind of embrace everything that God teaches in his word, the stuff we like and the stuff we don't like. And Jesus said this, the scripture that Mark read when he was doing in the giving time about God takes care of the birds of the air. That scripture, it comes out of this, the scripture before it says that nobody can serve two masters, and you have to choose. And it says, and Jesus says the choice you have to make is between God and money. And it's interesting, he didn't say God and the devil, he didn't say God and the flesh, he didn't say, you know, God and jealousy or greed or anger. He said God and money. So Jesus juxtaposed God and giving, God and money. And then you have the story in the book of Acts of how the very first like big problem in the church, the very first time when God showed up in a negative way was in the middle of giving and money. And so there's something about money and giving that just always has a way of messing us up. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my life, money plays a big role. And Jesus said, God and money, because so often whatever forms our decisions, whatever becomes our primary pursuit, is God in our lives. Because God intended to be our primary pursuit. God intended to be the one who forms our values and our decisions and guides our lives. But I don't know about you, but me, so often it's when I'm thinking about some decision, one of my first thoughts is, well, what's it going to cost me? Do I have the money to do that? What's going to make the most money for me? Which career? And so many of my thoughts and my decisions are shaped by money rather than by God. And so Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You have to make a choice. And so we have these passages, this passage in the book of Acts that really highlights this area of God and money. And so we're going to dig a little deep into it. Get ready to feel a little uncomfortable. You know, we're just going to get into the Word, because in the end, this is why we have church, right? To get into the Word of God and understand what does it speak to us and how do we respond to the Word of God. We're not just here to entertain. Amen? Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you good? Okay. God help us. Holy Spirit, come. You teach us what you want to teach us today from your Word. Amen. All right. God and giving. That's what we're going to talk about today. You can't serve God and money. And so we're looking here in Acts chapter 4. We went over these scriptures last week. How many know that sometimes you got to just chew on the Word of God for a bit to really understand how it applies to our lives? And so Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here we see the church just kind of just functioning, hitting on all cylinders. It's growing. There's generosity. Everyone's needs are being taken care of. And then you have this amazing story about Joseph and how he sold this piece of land. It was just an outstanding example of generosity. But then after that, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remains unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to God, to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." Okay. So we're just going to break down this story here. It begins with contrasting two acts of giving. And one resulted in positive results in the kingdom of God moving forward, and the other resulted in death. And so we're going to look at these two different examples of giving and say, what can we learn from them and how do we apply that to our lives? All right, so here we go. Going back to verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And so highlight here, it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And this is the main thing that we take away, the main thing that Luke, as he's writing this, he highlights. This is the thing that really stood out about the way that they gave and the ways that they viewed giving and money, is that nobody said that anything belonged to themselves. I don't know about you, but that's not how I view things. You know, when I say what's mine is mine, I always tell my wife, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. We've done this a few times, not here, but in New York and Hawaii. We'll just tell everybody, you know, take out your credit card or your wallet and just hand it to the person next to you. And then everybody just kind of, really? Are you serious? And keeping an eye, what are they doing with my wallet, you know? But here it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They all viewed what they owned as shared. And that was just a different kind of a culture that they had developed, a different kind of a community. But the Bible says that God really blessed that. And the community grew and they took care of each other. And it was healthy. And so as we look at this, the number one thing we want to take away from this first part, apply to our lives, is how do we view our stuff? Do we view it as ours? Or do we view it as belonging to God? See, this is a primary principle in Scripture when it comes to possessions and giving and money. It's the foundational principle that we need to get into our lives. That we recognize that the things we have don't belong to us. They come from God. And this is just practically, it's true. You know, you and I talked about this last week, how we are eternal beings having a temporary human experience. So you're gonna pass from this life into eternity, and you're gonna exist through all of eternity. But your time here on earth is just limited to a few decades. And so all the money and the things that you build up here, you're really only going to have them for a brief moment of your existence. Because when you die, you don't take those houses or bank accounts with you. You leave it all behind. So none of it really belongs to you anyway. You weren't born with it. And you won't take it with you when you die. You're just managing it for a season of time. And recognizing that is viewing your life from an eternal perspective and from what the Bible says is a healthy and a biblical perspective, is the way that God's created us. So we look at the verses here, this principle, everything belongs to God. That's the fundamental principle when it comes to giving, when it comes to finances. The fundamental thing we need to remember is everything belongs to God. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, everything belongs to God. So if you take nothing else away from today, that's the one you want to take away, okay? Everything belongs to God. And that's a principle that's well-founded throughout Scripture. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Anybody here dwell on earth? So, all that's here belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The next verse, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. "Behold, the Lord your God to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." In other words, all of creation, all of the universe belongs to God. And just so that we bring it back to the practical, it's not just all the universe and creation, but the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Your finances, all of it belongs to God. But more than that, you belong to God. And that's the most important thing to recognize, that you belong to God. So everything belongs to God. That includes you. That includes the person sitting next to you. So you just tell them, you belong to God. Okay, so we got two things. The earth belongs to God, and you belong to God. And how do we know that? Because that's what the scripture says. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So we have this thing called creative license, which means that if you make something, you own it, right? Whether you draw, you know, paint a painting, create an invention, start a business, write a song, write a book, you create it, you own it. All those clay pieces that I made in school growing up that are just worth nothing, you know, but they're mine. I own them. And so if God created us, then he owns us. He has creative license. So by virtue of God making us, you didn't make yourself. God owns us, right? Next verse. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So we not only belong to God because he created us, but also he bought us. Our lives had been forfeit because of sin. The enemy stole our lives through sin. But God now, through the death of Jesus, redeems us back. So he owns us by creating us, but also by laying down his life for us to buy us back. So he owns us, he made us, and he bought us. I can remember a guy I knew, he was talking about how when he went to Bible school in college, married his wife before he went to Bible college. And he said, man, so when I was in Bible college, my wife supported me. But she didn't just support me, he said, she bought me, you know, owns me. You are created and bought by God, so you're owned by God. But not only are you created and bought by God, but you're chosen by God. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God chose you. So sometimes we can be owned by God. God, you know, we paint a painting and then you stick it, you know, down in the basement and you never look at it, just leave it in the back and don't want anybody to see it. But there are other paintings that you make that you want everyone to see, and you choose that one. You put it up out in front. I had a friend who was working for, I think it was Estee Lauder company, and he's an artist and became a project manager for them. And one of the things that they do, they have this huge art collection, Estee Lauder. I guess it's the Estee Lauder family. They have this huge art collection. So when you get a job with them you get an office, so he had an office space, he had heard the rumors that you get to choose a piece of artwork from the family collection to put up in your office. And sure enough, they let him choose a piece of artwork put up, you know, in his office. You've been chosen by God. He not only bought you, made you, but he chose you and said, you're special to me. See, you're special to God. You're chosen by God. You're one of his favorites, chosen by him. You're special to God. And that's important that we understand, because otherwise we sell ourselves out to so many other things. We have this insecurity. Who am I? You know, who really values me? Where can I go to really get the most value out of my life? But when we understand that God's chosen us, that we're special to him, then we go back to him and say, okay, God, I belong to you. You bought me, you made me, but you also chose me. And so we believe that you're here. Unless God wants you somewhere else, and he directs you there, then we believe that you're here by God's choosing. And if you're working at the place where God wants you to work, then you're there by God's choosing. God has placed you there according to his plan and purpose. And lastly, God not only made you, bought you, chose you, but then he adopted you and made you family, called you his own. And so that's what makes us family. And this is how the church functioned in those early years. They said, all that we have belongs to God, and we're his family. And so we take care of each other like a family. And so when we look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, it says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Where my in Hawaii, where my family lives, there are a lot of families moving in from China, and they're buying properties. And when they buy the properties, they tear down whatever house is there, and they build these huge houses that cover the whole lot. So they get as much square footage as they can, and usually two or three stories. And then what they do is they start bringing their relatives and their friends, and they all live together. And so they have multiple families all living in these huge houses, because as immigrants, they may not have much money. So they start out by helping each other and saying, come live here, you know, and we'll all share. We'll pool our money together. We'll own this place. We'll save money together. And that's how they begin to lay a financial foundation for themselves. As family, they work together. And they say, this house belongs to all of us, and we're all going to share, and everybody get a job, and then we're all going to pool our money together and to advance. I think Filipinos, they go overseas and get a job and then send all the money back, the OFWs, you know, the support. They realize, my job is not just for myself, but I have to help my family. See, and this is the heart that the first century church had. They treated each other like family because we all are part of the family of God. And see, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, living by the word, then we have to look at these different principles and say, now how does that apply to me in 2026? What does that look like? And then we just have to choose to live that way. Okay? And then we see the other side. Luke writes these two stories back to back in order to contrast them and say, here's the right way to handle finances and giving. And here's the wrong way. Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept, with his wife's knowledge, but he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And so what happens here is Ananias sells it, but he makes a plan to only give part of it and keep some, but to act like he's giving all of it. And it's interesting what Peter said. He said, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? See, here's how God treats us. Everything belongs to him, but he puts it into our hands to manage. And so Peter says, Ananias and Sapphira, you guys could have done anything you wanted with that money that God put in your hands. The last thing you have to do is begin to lie about what you're doing with it. Because once you start living a lie in order to look more religious or more holy or more wealthy or whatever it is that feeds our insecurity, it begins to cut off our relationship with God and with others. And God looks at that and says, and God struck them dead as just a demonstration of saying, here's what these kind of lies do. They destroy your life. They destroy your relationships. See, God's intention is that we would walk with him, that we would learn to rule and reign with him. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, have dominion. And there's nothing worse than someone having dominion who has no character, who lives a lie. who's trying to make themselves more than what they are, who's corrupt and immoral. And so as God's raising us, he puts money into our hands and he leaves it to us to manage it, because we need to learn how to. It's the only way you learn character. It's the only way that you begin to mature, is to have some responsibility and then begin to make choices. And so God puts these choices to us, and God puts money in our hands so that we learn how to manage money and to honor him with how we handle our finances. So you can either serve God or money, but you can't serve both. And so you're either, your money's going to serve God, or money's going to be your God. And so here Ananias and Sapphira, they start to live a lie. And I don't know about you, but I am susceptible to that, to putting up fronts, to trying to appear more religious than I am, more holy than I am, more mature or wealthy or whatever it might be than I am, to try to get people to think better of me. And that always damages relationships. Damages our relationship with God, damages our relationship with others. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. That's a pretty shocking thing, the first person to ever be killed in church, the first death in church, but certainly not the first death. And it's interesting when you look at the first death that happened in church. It's over giving and over money. But actually, the first death in human history was also over giving. And when things like that happen, there's a reason. And so when you see that, wow, the first death, Cain and Abel, in human history, and the first death in church history, Ananias and Sapphira, both had to do with giving. Then it lets us know that God's pretty serious about how we approach giving. And so he gives us these principles of how to approach money and giving. And as a church, we want to make sure we're doing these right, because God sees that as pretty serious. And so we just want to live out the word here. And obviously this topic is one that, you know, churches have often made a mess of. And Lord, help us that we never are people who just go after money. But God, also help us that we're people who follow the word of God and not afraid of preaching what the word says and saying, this is what the word says. Because I'm not helping you if I avoid uncomfortable topics and I don't teach you what the word says about those. Because those are the ones that probably matter most and why they're so uncomfortable. And today we look at Ananias and Sapphira, and we're going to jump back for a moment and look at Genesis, Cain and Abel. And why was it that death came to Cain and Abel? Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And it's interesting the way that the scripture says, in the course of time. And what that means is kind of just when it just happened when it happened. When it was convenient for Cain, then he brought his offering. And it was just basically fruit of the ground, just whatever was available at that time when he had time to do it, he gave God an offering. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And we know the story, how Cain went, and he was so jealous of Abel that he killed him. Ananias and Sapphira were so jealous of Barnabas and the gift that he had given that it brought death. And same thing now with Cain. And here's the thing, Abel, when he brought his offering, scripture says he brought the firstborn of his flock. And there's something about, throughout scripture, God always says, you just bring the first. the firstborn, the first of your increase, the first of your crops, the first of your flocks, because that's what honors God. And when we give, the important thing is not the amount. God didn't strike Ananias and Sapphira down because he said, you know, we're kind of short on money and you should have given all of it. No, he said, no, you could have done anything you wanted with the money. You didn't have to give any of it. It was yours. You can choose. But if you do it, give in a way that honors God, not with lies, not with trying to put up a front, not with trying to be something you're not. Just be honest in your life, the way that you live. And with Abel, he gave the first. And that's what honors God. In everything that we do, if we want to be followers of Jesus, God sent his only son, his firstborn son. He gave his first and he gave his best. And here it says he gave firstborn and he gave the fat portions. And the fat always speaks of the best part. I love watching these nature shows. And there's one show, it's called Life Below Zero. And it's these people who live up in the Arctic Circle. Right, and as you watch their lives, they all like live off the land and they got to build their own homes and things and hunt. And so they live very physical lives in a very cold place. And every time they cook, you watch them, they're cooking. They're always cooking everything in fat, like, you know, seal fat and whale fat. And every meal, they're just going to put all kind of fat on it because fat gives energy. And when you're living in the cold like that, you're burning all this energy. When you're building stuff and hunting and growing crops, you just need energy. And the fat gives you all this energy. Now, we don't need as much energy as that. We just kind of tend to get obese if we use all that kind of fat, clogs the arteries. But in those lives, in the lives they need, that becomes the best part. And you know, nowadays, like my wife and I were at a place where we're trying to eat more lean meat and, you know, but man, it's the fat is what tastes good, right? All the good stuff is in the skin and the fat. And so this is what he's saying here. You give God first and you give God the best. And that honors him. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, by faith, you give the first because that's what takes faith. God's not looking for like a tip at the end. If God performs well, we give him a little tip. Or if I have leftover, I just give God, you know, I have extra money this month, so I give God some of it. Now, God, what honors God and what takes faith is saying, okay, God, I give you the first and I give you the best because he's God. And because everything I have comes from him. And so I honor that and I demonstrate my faith by saying, okay, God, the first is going to you. Because then I know God can take the rest and help me and multiply it. And that God can supply all of my needs. And that's having faith in God as opposed to relying on our money or our abilities. By faith, Abel gave a better offering. Going back to Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira died, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it's interesting here, they looked at the church and they heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira and say, well, that's a serious religion there. Like, people die when they disobey in church. And so it's like, nobody was joining them just because he thought it was cool and, you know, Peter was a good preacher. But the Bible does say that more than ever, people were added to the Lord. Because what happens when we begin to honor God and we live lives of transparency before the Lord and honesty before the Lord, then God starts to show through. When we honor him and we live with integrity, then people see God. Instead of seeing us. When we're always trying to put on a front, then all they see is the fake front we put up. But when people see God, they're attracted to that. And so the scripture says, more than ever, people were added, not to the church, but to the Lord. And if we bring people to God, the church will grow. But if we just try to grow the church, then we're going to miss out. And people will just stay away. And we'll miss what God really wants to do. And so when we look at the scriptures and we dig into these stories, we see, number one, God owns everything. I belong to God. I want to live a life that honors him as my owner. I want to always give God first and best. And then whatever I have, I'm responsible for. God gives me the decision-making power to manage it as I see fit. But I should do that in a way that honors him. But in the end, I have to take responsibility for that. God wants me to grow up and take responsibility for all the gifts that he's given me and how I use those gifts. But he says, it's yours. You take responsibility. And so as a church, as followers of Jesus, we want to just grow up and say, I want to be responsible. I want to live my life in a way that honors God. I want to manage what I'm blessed with in a way that honors him and that speaks of integrity and wisdom. And most of all, I want to do what Jesus said. I want to follow Jesus. So Jesus, how do you want me to handle my finance? How do you want me to handle my time? How do you want me to handle my relationships? See, it always comes back to that, to following Jesus. And what is he saying in our lives? Because we can do the Christian things. I read my Bible, I pray every day. You know, I go to church, I go to small group, I go to Sunday, I serve. And we check all the boxes, okay, I'm living a good Christian life. But actually Jesus didn't say, you know, join a religion, do these liturgies. He said, follow me. And then we find ourselves like in church, but I don't feel like I'm growing. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to, but I just don't, that there's no life there. It's because life comes out of the relationship. And what God calls us into is relationship with him. And when what Abel did was he gave out of relationship with God, saying, God, I know who you are, and I want to honor you. It's not just something I do when I have in my spare time, but I do it out of a relationship with God, out of a love for God, is how I handle myself and how I handle my relationships, how I handle my job, how I handle the places that people that I live with. Does that reflect us following God? This past week, my wife and I in our apartment, we have a lot of people over. And they tend to like to stay late and be loud. And our neighbors don't particularly appreciate that. So they've been calling the management on us, you know, multiple times in a night and multiple days. And so we've been in this conversation, and what we've discovered in talking with the management and talking, you know, interactions with the neighbor is it really feels like they just don't like that we're Christians. And they're saying, we're seeing people in the neighborhood evangelizing, and you can't evangelize. You can't evangelize in your apartment. You cannot have, you know, do evangelical things. And so then, you know what? And at first I'm just so mad, right, at them. But then I realize, you know, God didn't put me there to get mad at them. God didn't put me in that apartment for my own comfort. He put me there for his purposes. I exist to stay on mission with God. And we just talking about it, we realize we're not on mission with our neighbors. We're not being light and salt to them. We're not being a blessing to them. And we have to rethink how we conduct ourselves and how can we be a blessing to our neighbors, because God put us there for a reason. And we want to honor God with those relationships, with that apartment, with our bank accounts, with our jobs, our companies. See, everything we have, we honor God. And starts by us remembering that that's why we're here. That it's all about him. And it's how he gave his life for us is how we're to give our lives for others. That's the foundation of giving. It's really just following Jesus. In everything we do, that's the point. Follow Jesus. Become more like him. What would Jesus do? Jesus, how do you want me to live my life? And so we're going to take up communion. Because we really can't. Communion was the ultimate offering of God offering His only Son for us. And so we really can't understand giving without remembering how God gave to us. See, the heart of God in giving is John 3:16. God so loved that He gave. And in our giving, we want to follow Jesus. We're not giving to try to earn brownie points with God. We're not giving in order to try to help fund the church. We're not giving in order to look, you know, generous and holy to others. We want to be more like Jesus. This is the point. We want to follow Him. And God so loved that He gave. And so Jesus said, whenever you eat the bread or drink the cup, we remember the greatest sacrifice, the greatest moment of giving, of Jesus laying down His life for us. So Jesus, as we partake of this bread, we're so thankful that Your body was broken for us, that we could be made whole. We pray that You would bless the bread. And that God, as we partake of it, we would remember, and our hearts would become a little more like Yours. That we would remember the depth of Your love for us. That You would sacrifice Your body broken for us so that we could be made whole. Bless the bread now, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's all eat. Scripture says that in the same way Jesus took the cup. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. And as often as you drink it, we do it in remembrance of Him. So Jesus, we thank You for Your new covenant. That if we confess our sins, You're faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And God, we fail so many times. We pursue money and other things in place of You. We act out of fear and insecurity. We try to be what we're not. And God, we pray that You'd forgive us of our sin. And God, help us to be more like You. You said that, Lord, You would give us new hearts. That, Lord, You give us hearts that would really know You so that we could follow You and become like You. And so, Lord, as we drink the cup today, may You apply that blood. May You forgive us. May You give us new hearts. May You teach us what it looks like to follow You. In Jesus' name, let's all drink together. Father, we just pray a blessing this week. Lord God, I pray that You would guide us into places where we can be a blessing to others. I pray, Lord God, that wherever You've planted us, in the neighborhoods we live in, the places we work, the friendships that we have, that God, we would follow You. And we would, Lord, be salt and light in the places where You've led us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go be salt and light. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.